Children's church can be dismissed. Ages, there's actually two today. Two through five can go with Shelley, and six through nine with Sue. So two through nine, two through five in one group, six through nine in the other. All right, let's have a little Bible study together this morning. So take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, you'll need your Bibles today. I don't have a PowerPoint, so you're going to have to follow along in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 through 8. Speaking to you this morning on Christ our Passover. Christ our Passover. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. The Old Testament feast of Passover, whether our Jewish friends realize it or not, was a picture, a prophecy, a portrait, a foregleam of God's Lamb who would one day come into the world. We have a little nursery rhyme. Mary had a little lamb. Its fleece was white as snow. And indeed, the Virgin Mary had a little lamb who was white as snow. He was sinless, spotless, the spotless Lamb of God. And in the Bible, a lamb depicts the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want us to look, first of all, at the Old Testament Passover, and then I want us to look at the New Testament Passover, because Christians are commanded to keep the Passover. The scripture that I just read to you there says, let us keep the feast. But it may not be the way you think we are to keep the Passover. So we want to learn how to do it. And so we're going to really have two points to the message this morning. We're going to look at Moses, his symbolic lamb, and Mary's saving lamb. The symbolic lamb of Moses, the saving lamb of Mary. All right, let's talk a little bit about Moses' symbolic lamb first. Now, if you turn back in the Old Testament to Exodus chapter 12, go ahead and do that. Exodus chapter 12. And you know that this takes place when the Jewish people are slaves in the land of Egypt. They're getting ready to be delivered from the land of bondage, the land of Egypt, and Egypt represents that bondage, that sin, that darkness, that slavery. Pharaoh, the hard taskmaster, represents Satan himself, who keeps the children of God in bondage. So here's a picture of how God is going to deliver his people from the land of Egypt. By the way, do you know what the symbol of Egypt was? It was a serpent. It was a snake. The king of Egypt wore this serpent on his crown, on his staff, on his scepters, and even by the throne there would be the symbol, this image of a coiled venomous serpent. Now God is getting ready to destroy the power of Egypt. God is getting ready to deliver his people to defeat the serpent, to defeat the snake. And do you know what he is going to use to defeat that snake? A little lamb. A little lamb. Now, a lamb really doesn't have much to defend itself of anything. You ever seen a lamb run? Its knobby little knees won't let it run very fast. Doesn't have any horns on its head to be able to defend itself against and attack. It doesn't have sharp claws like a lion would have. It doesn't have sharp teeth. It has none of these defense systems. A lamb is a defenseless animal, so gentle, so meek. A lamb seems to say, if you're hungry, eat me. If you're cold, shear me. Take my wool and be warm. In fact, I heard a preacher talk about a man that he knew that worked in his church at a slaughter. He worked at a slaughterhouse. They were killing cattle, and he said it never bothered him at all. Never bothered him at all, and he was the one that would slit the throat of these animals. But he said, you know, some of the animals would come, they would make a noise, they would fight, they would struggle against him. And one day their slaughterhouse started taking in lambs. And he said, I remember the time when I had to slay my first lamb. So that little lamb came up to me and looked at me with languishing eyes. He said, I didn't want to do it. Never had trouble killing another animal before. He said, I did not want to slay this lamb. So I took my knife and I slit the lamb's throat. And as the blood began to flow from the lamb licked up the blood. And he said, the lamb looked at me as if to say, I'm sorry. He quit right then and there. He said, could never, ever kill another lamb. And I think about that, and I think about Jesus and how Isaiah prophesied that he was like a lamb that would come to the slaughter. And as a sheep opened not its mouth, so our Lord was dumb. He didn't defend himself, didn't do anything except allow himself to be crucified. And God chose a lamb to defeat the serpent. So I want you to look there at Exodus 12, and God, again, is getting ready to take his people out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of bondage. And let's begin there in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh. I meant chapter 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb. All right, I want you to notice some things about Moses' symbolic lamb here. First of all, I want you to notice that it's a special lamb. Continue reading verse 5. It says, your lamb shall be without blemish. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. He shall take it of the sheep, from the sheep or from the goats. So this lamb had to be perfect. It had to be without spot and without blemish, because it represents the sinless, spotless character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, this prophecy is a portrait of the coming Passover lamb, about the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who was without sin. Never once committed a sin. He was a spotless lamb. He is a special lamb. Now, what they would do is they would take these lambs for Passover, and they would look them over very carefully. They would keep the lamb up for 3 days, and from the 11th to the 13th day, they would just examine the lamb. There would come a time when the priests themselves would come, and they would examine the lamb. They would scrutinize the lamb so carefully that they would look in its mouth. They would look at its eye, under its eyelids. They would take, as it were, a microscope to this lamb, and they would look for any spot, any blemish. This is a special lamb, without spot, without blemish. The second thing about this lamb, it's not only a special lamb, but it's a slain lamb. If you continue to read there in verse 6, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall eat it in the evening. This lamb was to die in the p.m. hours, in the evening hours, in the afternoon hours, at a particular time. Not in the morning, but in the evening, in the p.m. It was slain. Again, it pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who would one day die for our sins. Kind of keep this in mind as we continue to go through this. It's important, though, that this lamb had to shed its blood, because as the writer of Hebrews tells us, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, or there is no forgiveness of sins. So this was a spotless lamb, but he became a slain lamb, and we are not saved by learning lessons from the life of Christ. We are saved by receiving the death of Christ. It's his death that saves us. It's the fact that he was slain on the cross and shed his blood. And so this lamb is a special lamb. This lamb is a slain lamb. And therefore this lamb becomes a saving lamb. And the blood of this lamb, as it's being poured out, its blood is caught in a basin. Now notice verse 7. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the house, wherein they shall eat it. And then if you will notice down in verse 22, it says, and ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door. And that's where we get our word Passover. Passover. The Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your house, nor will he suffer the destroyer to come and smite you. This lamb saved their lives. This lamb was a saving lamb. They were to take that blood, nothing else but the blood. And in what shape did it make when they put it on the doorposts and the lintels of the house? Cross. But it had to be blood. You know, if they would have put rubies and diamonds, it wouldn't have worked. Wouldn't have done them any good. They had wrote beautiful poetry and stuck it on the doorposts and lintels of the house. Wouldn't have done any good, because God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The angel of God's wrath, the angel of God's vengeance, the angel of God's justice was passing through the land, and only those that had the blood were kept safe. Only those that walked under the blood. The only way that you can get in the house of safety is to walk under the blood. They walked in, every one of them, underneath the blood. Not blood on the where they would step on, not blood where they would trample in the thresholds of the house, but blood that they had to walk under. And that's the way it is for the Christian. As we walk under the blood, we're spared from the holy fires of the wrath of Almighty God. This lamb was a saving lamb. The next thing about this lamb is that it is symbolic. It's a symbolic lamb. And this lamb is also to be shared. Look at Exodus again, chapter 12 and verse 8 and following. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire. Now, fire speaks of the fires of God's wrath. Jesus, God's Lamb, baptized his soul in hell for us. Jesus, God's Lamb, suffered the fires of God's wrath so that we might be saved. Roast with fire, and God's Lamb walked the, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. I think the bitter herbs speak of repentance and brokenness upon our part as we feed upon the lamb. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. and ye shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. I want you to stop and think about that night of the very first Passover. Can you imagine the scene? Here is blood on the doorposts and lintels of the houses of all the Jewish people. And they take a lamb and they take the body of that lamb and they begin to kindle fires. Can you imagine what the Egyptians must have thought? Can you imagine the aroma that would have settled over the land of Egypt as approximately 250,000 lambs are being roasted all at one time? And then they begin to feed on the lamb. All of them, by their families, they take this lamb that has saved them, and now they begin to feed on it. For the lamb that was saved them is the lamb that will strengthen them. And you know that the Bible tells us that when the Israelites walked out of Egypt, there was not one feeble person among them. There was not one sick. There was not one that was weak. You know why? They had the lamb inside of them. They had the lamb inside of them. Christian, to us today, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We can walk through this life because we feed on the lamb, and the lamb is inside of us, and he is strengthening us. And now a bunch of slaves are becoming a nation, and they're beginning to fellowship together, and they're fellowshipping together because they're feeding together on a lamb. And God is making this group of nation out of slaves. But Moses' lamb, it's a special lamb. It's a slain lamb. It's a saving lamb. It's a shared lamb. But it's only a picture of the true Lamb of God, which has come to take away the sins of the world. And so that's what we want to look at secondly here this morning, Mary's saving sacrificial lamb. Jeremiah, the prophet, told us that something better than the slaying of all these lambs was to come. Turn to Jeremiah 31, if you would. Jeremiah chapter 31. I want to show you a key verse. Jeremiah 31, beginning with verse 31. And Jeremiah is looking to the future. He's looking past the Old Testament days. He's looking to the future. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. You see those words, new covenant? Those are very important words. You know what a covenant means? It means testament. Jeremiah is talking about the New Testament. God says, you have an Old Testament, but I'm going to give you a New Testament. You have an old covenant, I'm going to give you something better. I'm going to give you a new and better covenant. The word covenant, the word testament, they're the same thing. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. What's the day he's talking about? What was the day that he took their hand and led them out of Egypt? It was the Passover. It was the Passover, right? It was the day of the Passover. He says now that that's the old covenant. But now I'm going to give you a new covenant, a new testament, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, that is after the Old Testament days, after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So God is saying, there's going to be a new religion, not one that's made up out of the letter of the law, but one of the Spirit, not one just written and tablets of stone, but there's going to be a new law that's written upon the heart. One where people can have intimate knowledge of me. They won't have to be taught the Lord because they will know the Lord and their sins will be forgiven. This is New Testament. Something new will happen. It'll be a comparison of what happened to you on the night of the Passover when you left the land of Egypt, but something better is going to come and take the place of that. Now, keep that in mind, and let me tell you what began to happen. As they began to keep this feast of the Passover every year as a memorial, as a perpetual feast, and the reason the Jews keep the Passover today, every April, they still keep it. But something began to happen over time as they began to learn details about the Passover. And they would begin to do some unusual things. For example, they would take that bread, that unleavened bread, because they were to keep the Passover with unleavened bread. And they would divide the bread into three pieces of bread. And they would put, Pastor Kelly, I want to thank him today. This is his. They would take the bread and they would put it in a sash like this. And this sash has three compartments. Anybody guess what three could represent? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, perhaps? But of the three compartments that each have bread in it, can you guess which one they pulled the bread out of? They pulled it out of the middle. Can you reach that bag? It's just a bag there. There you go. Okay, there's bread here. There was bread here in the middle, and there's bread here, three compartments. Do you know what the symbolism of taking the one out of the middle was? Which person of the Godhead would that be? Jesus. And then they would take that, and this is what Jesus did on the Last Supper. He took it out of that middle pouch, and he said, "This is my bread. This is my body, which is broken for you." Do you know that they could not understand why they took the one out of the middle? They didn't know the significance of it. But we know today, right? "This is my body," Jesus said. "This is my body that is broken for you." And we have communion, and we take his body, and we break it. "This is my body, which is broken for you." And then they would take the cup and they would set the cup aside during the feast, and nobody would drink out of the cup. They would say, "This is the Messiah's cup. When the Messiah comes, he will drink out of that cup." Jesus took bread, he broke it, said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And then what did he do? He took the cup. He took the Messiah's cup. Not a cup, but the cup. And also they would have a chair there at the table. It would be an empty chair. Nobody would sit in the chair. This is the Messiah's chair. When the Messiah comes, he'll sit in the chair. The Messiah means Christ. It's the Old Testament word for Christ. When Christ comes, he'll sit in that chair. And so they had that middle piece of bread. They would break it and feed each other. They had a cup waiting for the Messiah to come and drink from the cup. They have a chair waiting for the Messiah to come and sit in the chair. And then one day, John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Spirit from the mother's womb, is baptizing down by the River Jordan, and he looks and he sees somebody coming. And John the Baptist said in John chapter 1 and verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." God's Lamb has now come. Mary's Lamb, born of a virgin, had come upon the scene, and John knew him. The Holy Spirit says, "Hey, John, that's the one. That's the one the centuries have been yearning for. That's the Lamb of God. Let me tell you something about the Lamb. He's a special Lamb. Let me tell you something about the lamb. There's never going to be another lamb like Jesus. Jesus was spotless. He was sinless. He was virgin born. He was the Son of God, is the Son of God. He is the Almighty God himself, the Son of the Highest. It was interesting that I found out not that long ago that the Old Testament priests had commissioned a certain generation brand of shepherd to go outside the fields outside the city of Bethlehem and begin to raise sheep. And they were to raise little lambs, and they would breed these lambs specially. These were the lambs that were being bred for the Passover. These are the Passover lambs, special lambs, raised to be without spot or without blemish. Now, can you tell me where Jesus was born? Jesus was born in Bethlehem, wasn't he? He is the spotless Lamb of God. They were raising these lambs right out there in the field of Boaz. And then one day on a particular Sunday before Passover, they would begin to bring those lambs through the sheep gate into the city of Jerusalem. And those lambs were being brought to the Temple Mount. And at the same time on Palm Sunday that those lambs were being brought from the sheep goat gate into the city of Jerusalem, we celebrate Palm Sunday because that's the day that Jesus, as the Lamb of God, as the perfect Lamb of God, came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey through the sheep gate into the city of Jerusalem. The same time the Passover lambs were being brought in, the real Passover lamb was also coming to town. You ever wondered why the gospel spends so much time on the last 3 days of the life of Jesus? I mean, the gospels aren't all that long, but if you study the Bible and you find out how much time is given to the last week, and especially the last 3 days of that week, and we begin to understand the last 3 days are important because it's the 3 days leading to the Passover that the lambs were scrutinized, that they were looked at, trying to find some fault, some blemish. And when Jesus had those last 3 days upon his life, he was being scrutinized. He was being looked over. But you know what they said? They said, "Never a man spake like this man." He speaks as one who has authority. Jesus said, "Which one of you convinces me of sin?" They could lie about him, they could slander him, but no one could ever accuse him of sin, not even one. Pilate himself said, "I find no fault in him." And when Jesus died on the cross, the Roman centurion said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." I want to tell you, dear friend, today that Jesus was a special lamb. He is a slain lamb, slain for your sins and mine. He took himself by the will of God to a place called Calvary. And he died and gave his life for you. Remember the Passover, and just before Jesus was to be crucified, he tells his disciples to go to the place and prepare a meal. And there at the table was the matzo sack. There at the table is the empty cup. There at the table is the empty chair. Can you imagine the disciples now as understanding comes to them as Jesus takes the bread and says, "The thing that you were wondering about down through the century, the mystery of the ages, I'm going to tell you about. This represents my body. This is my body, which is broken for you." You always remembered what is this cup? When is the Messiah going to come? This is the cup of the New Testament. The new covenant that Jeremiah talked about. "This cup represents my blood. Drink it in remembrance of me." And the empty chair, Jesus took his place there. and he unlocks the mystery of the centuries. This is my body. This is my cup. For centuries, the Jews held the Trinity in their hand and they never knew it. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And then the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 22 that supper having ended, after the supper, after the Passover, Jesus took the cup, not a cup, the cup, the Messiah's cup, and said, this is the cup. And this cup is the New Testament in my blood. There is an Old Testament. There's an old covenant that's associated with the old Passover. But Jesus said, now here's a New Testament. Here's a new covenant, not brought in through the blood of Moses, but with the blood of Mary's lamb, through my blood. And every time we take of communion, I hope we remember this. Now, by this time, he goes to Gethsemane, the night of agony, and by 9 a.m., he's on his way to be crucified. And Jesus takes that cross, and he goes up a rocky hillside. We call it Mount Calvary or Golgotha. You know what it was? It was actually part of Mount Moriah. Do you know what happened on Mount Moriah in the Old Testament? This is the mountain where Abraham took Isaac to sacrifice him. And when Abraham took the knife and was ready to slay his son, God said, Abraham, don't do it. I don't take pleasure in human sacrifice. But there is a ram that is caught in the thicket. And I want you to take that lamb and I want you to offer it in place of your son. But Abraham said to Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering as they were going up the mountain. Remember that? Isaac says, Dad, where's the lamb? Where is he? We've got the wood, we've got the kindling, we've got everything for the sacrifice except the main part. We don't have a lamb. And Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. I want you to notice that. Not God will provide a sacrifice for himself, but God will provide himself a sacrifice. What he is saying is that God will be the sacrifice. Himself will be the sacrifice. Christ was in God reconciling the world unto himself. And when Abraham, he was there to have sacrificed Isaac, the same place that God the Father provided himself a sacrifice, the place that Jesus was sacrificed. It all begins to come together. He's the lamb, a special lamb. He's the slain lamb. He was the one that was crucified. And while Jesus was there on one end of Mount Moriah, the Levites and priests are on the other end of Mount Moriah. As Jesus is giving himself as the Lamb of God, other lambs are being slain. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, those Levitical priests sharpened up their knives. And what time did Jesus die? Do you remember? 3 o'clock. Those lambs, they had already been examined. They were perfect. They were spotless. Without a whimper, they're laying there. And the priest takes the chin of that lamb and he takes that sharp razor knife and he cuts their throat and the blood begins to spill out. And at the same time, Jesus bows his head in agony and shedding his blood says, it is finished. It's finished. It's paid in full. It's done. It's finished. You know what he's saying? Levitical priests, you can go home now. You can go home now. Shepherds, you can retire now. We don't need you anymore. That's Old Testament. The Old Covenant is finished. It's done. And Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Now, in the Old Testament, they took that blood and they took hyssop, which was a common weed that grew out of the wall. They took hyssop and they applied the blood to the doorposts. Jeremiah said, though, that now that this is a new religion, it's going to be in the heart. Remember? Not on some door, but in the heart. So I begin to wonder, what does the hyssop represent? And I discovered it was so common and it was available. What could it represent? And I thought, you know, I think that represents faith. I think it represents faith because it's faith that applies the blood to our lives, to our hearts. that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so the blood of the Lamb is applied by the hyssop of faith to our lives so that we can be forgiven. And we walk out of here this morning having taken the hyssop of faith and applied it to our lives, and we walk out under the blood and are saved, or we walk out not having done that and been condemned. Would you take your Bibles once again? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Remember I told you 1 Corinthians chapter 5 told us to keep the feast. So how do we keep the feast? How do we keep the Passover? Let me show you how. First Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? As they fed upon the Lamb, so we feed upon the Lamb. The Lord's Supper, communion, pictures our feeding upon the Lamb, pictures our Passover. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, Paul said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped." Okay, again, not a cup, but the cup, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." Remember what Jeremiah said about the New Covenant, the New Testament? Now Jesus is saying, this is the New Testament. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. "This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Can I tell you that the Lord's Supper, communion, whatever you want to call it, is not a time to be mournful and weep? I know in some ways it's a solemn occasion, but the Lord's Supper is a celebration. We're not mourning a corpse. We are hailing a conqueror. The Lord's Supper is a meal with our friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a celebration. It's a celebration because the Lamb has slain the serpent. The Lamb has taken care of the snake. One last scripture, and then I'm finished. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. And let's begin to look with verse 11. John is getting a glimpse of glory. And it says, "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." Glory be to God. Glory to the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. We keep the Passover. We're going to keep the Passover this morning as we celebrate communion, as we celebrate the body and the blood of the Lord. And this time of year, there's a great focus upon the Passover. And Pastor Kelly did a Seder meal with us one time that was beautiful. In it, he showed us all the symbolism. I just hit a few things today. But he showed us all the beautiful symbolism of Christ in the Passover. And some will teach that today, and they'll look at the symbolism in the Passover, the symbolism of Christ. And some will take it a step further, and they'll tell us that Jesus fulfilled the Passover. I'll tell you one more thing. I'll take it one step further. May you never forget this. Jesus is not only symbolic of the Passover, or the Passover symbolic of Jesus. Not only did Jesus fulfill the Passover, but Jesus is the Passover. May you never forget that. Jesus is our Passover. Just like Jesus is our Sabbath, Jesus is our rest. Do you know that not one time in the New Testament you are told to keep the Sabbath? Not one time. You know why? Because the writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is our Sabbath. He is our rest. And we worship on Sunday because the day's not important, but the Lord is. And we worship the Lord on His day. And when Jesus came on the mount and began to give His great sermon, and He said, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. When Jesus fulfilled the law, He became more than a fulfillment of the law. He became the living Word. The living Word is what is inside of us today. That's why Jeremiah could say, I will write my word upon their hearts and upon their lives. What you're looking for today, if you haven't found Him, is not a religion. What you're looking for is a relationship with Jesus. He has become our Passover. He has become our Sabbath. He has become our Savior. Everything that you need to find in life, you can find it in Jesus today. If you haven't, would you just turn your life over to Him and give Him the opportunity to live His life through you? What a great opportunity we have this morning. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Miracle of all miracles, a lamb slew the serpent. And there's a lamb that is waiting, that is just waiting to have His blood applied to your life so that you can have victory over that serpent, that snake as well. The Passover that Exodus talks about in chapter 12, they said, speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb. Every man a lamb. It's going to be a lamb that's slain. A selected lamb. He goes on to say, and if the household be too little for the lamb. So it's a lamb becomes the lamb. It's not just any lamb that could be slain. It had to be the lamb. And when Jesus came, John the Baptist said, behold the lamb which shall take away the sins of the world. But then there's another nugget of truth that the Bible gives us, because in verse 5 is of that same chapter, it says, your lamb shall be without blemish. So you have to take a lamb and you have to make that lamb the lamb. But even the lamb is not enough until he becomes your personal lamb. Jesus died for the sins of the world, but it doesn't do you any good until you receive this, his payment, his sacrifice, himself for yourself. But he's not willing that any should perish, and so he gave his life for all. But you must receive him personally. The lamb must become your lamb. The blood must be applied to your life. And then we pass from death to life. Is there anybody here? Pastor, I want to receive the Lamb today into my life and making Jesus mine. I want him in my heart. It's like those Israelites walked out of Egypt with the Lamb in them. I want to walk out of church today with the Lamb in my heart, in my life. I want to pass from death to life. I want Jesus inside of me. I want the living word placed there. I want his strength every day. I want this relationship every day. You can have that. It can be yours. If you repent of your sins and invite the Lord in. Is there anybody here by a raised hand say, Pastor, would you pray for me? That's me. I need to personalize this message today. I've always believed that Jesus died for the sins of the world, but I never took the next step and made him mine. Could I see your hand? Is there anyone today? Amen. Christian, then I guess the thing that I would like you to focus upon this morning is this, that as you have left Egypt and left sin in this world behind, and as you walk in the wilderness of life, there are some wilderness experiences, aren't there? But as you walk through the wilderness of life, I want you to realize this. I want you to realize that the Lamb is inside of you, giving you strength. Do you ever stop and think about the miracle of Israel walking for 40 years in the wilderness and never having even their shoes wear out? Do you know what it's like to have shoes that wear out? You know what it's like to walk with blisters on your feet? They never had to do that. The Lamb inside them sustained them. And I want you to know today that if you have Jesus, he's in your life, strengthening, sustaining you today. And you can count on him. Father, we thank you today for the truth of Jesus becoming our Passover. Lord, today there are some that need to feed on him. Need to feed on him today. As we come to the table of communion, we come to feed on Jesus. We also come to remember what he has done for us, what you have done for us, Lord. And I pray today that whatever the needs are, that you would meet them at the table this morning. You would meet them at the place of fellowship. We invite you once again to this table. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would the guys who are going to serve communion please come? And the way we work this is everyone comes down the outer aisles, receives their cracker and juice, and then goes through the inner aisles back to your seats. And you just wait until everybody has been served. And then we will partake together. You don't have to be a member of this church. The only thing that we ask you are a member of Christ's body in the sense that you have received him as your Savior, as your sacrificial lamb. And then we